Awesome. Thanks, Lizzie. Thanks for sharing just the gospel. Maybe you guys have heard that before, maybe the first time, but that's never something we want to become old hat or stale here at Prime Time. It's why we gather. It's why we do fun things, why we're sticking around even after tonight for a little bit, if you're able just to kind of hang out. But we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John. We started at the end of the book last week, which you're like, why did we go at the end? And now we're going to do the first chapter. Well, because the end kind of tells us what the whole book's about. But the beginning does too. It's going to introduce us to the person of Jesus explicitly tonight. And I had something kind of fun if you guys are up for the challenge. I was thinking about this earlier this week. As I was thinking about my childhood, I went through like a lot of different kind of phases, like a lot of hobbies that I tried out. I didn't necessarily stick with many of them. But I have one I'll share in a moment. But I'm curious, did you guys have things that like you kind of got into, like Christmas presents you asked for, like, Mom, I want to try to, I don't know, skiing, and then throw it in the chat. What are some things that you guys were into? Funny things, normal things, maybe even things that you still do. I don't know. Piano. Oh, wait. Competitive bet. Are you seriously a competitive figure skater? I don't know if that's a joke. If not, that's amazing. I'm not even sure.
What? Oh, yeah, no, yeah, I used to be a competitive figure skater.
I knew it. I knew it. There's always somebody. That's awesome, Ben. That's incredible. I wish we were like outside on ice. Maybe we'll do like a, I don't know, primetime takeover sometime this semester, and Ben can like find some ice. That's awesome. How did I not know this? Keep them coming. This is awesome. Yeah, okay. I believe you. No picks needed. Figure skating is okay. We might not make it off of figure skating now for the rest of the night. This might just be an Olympic throwback evening. All right, there's got to be some more. You guys went through more phases than this. Building toys. Okay. All right. Ooh, slip. Wait a minute. Slip and slide. Waffle ball? Wiffle ball. Waffle ball. I'm not sure. I'm hungry now. Okay. Lego.
Definitely wiffle. Definitely wiffle.
I'm like, man, I grew up way too early in the world. I missed out on that. Legos never get old. Yeah. Oh my goodness. Equestrian. Well, I tell you what, guys. This, I feel like, like that show, like the Amazing Race, they have to like do all the, I feel like if we had like a group of 20 of us, we'll be a team, we'll win that race because there's like a lot of talent in this group. Did I miss any? Music, bowling. Oh, we gotta find a bowling alley near Easton. I don't know when that's gonna open up. That would be so fun to do. All right, well, I'll tell you one of the ones that I was involved with. I went through a lot of phases. I had a breakdancing phase. I had a I don't know, like rope tying phase, like knots and like Boy Scout stuff. Didn't last. I can tie my shoes. But there was one that I tried to stick with. It was magic, like pull the rabbit out of the hat. I realized though, I never was great at magic because I didn't have enough like the perseverance with it. I'd always want to like, reveal the trick and stuff. But here's what I learned. Here's what stuck with me. Number one rule about magic, you guys probably know it. What's the golden rule, right? A magician never
Never reveals his
reveals
trick.
a secret. There you go. Right? Why does a magician never reveal a secret? Talk to me.
Well, because then everyone else could do it.
Okay, the other people, you're kind of out of a job, I guess, right?
It ruins the illusion.
It ruins the illusion. Yeah, like the wow factor, even though we're kind of frustrated by magic, is that you're like, you're not sure how it's done. You're like, ah. I love it, but I hate it. And how do they do it? When you get told, you're like, oh, that's not that impressive, right? You're like, eh. So that's true about magic. Here's my proposition tonight, right? You're like, how is this related all to the Bible? Trust me, stay with me. As we start the Gospel of John, what John is going to do, John is writing this account about Jesus. He's kind of given us the highlight reel of what Jesus said and did and who he was. He's going to essentially refuse to take his cues from magic, right? He's not going to say God is like a magician. He's kind of keeping secretive stuff and we can't know him and it's all mysterious. Actually, just quite the opposite. God is revealing himself. God wants to be known. God's bending over backwards to communicate to us. And we learn about God primarily, most specifically or most clearly as we look at his son Jesus Christ. So that's where we're going tonight. That's what the Gospel of John's all about. I'm going to throw this Google Doc here in the chat. You can open that up. That'll have our passage tonight where you can follow along with me. But I'm going to read that for us, and then we're just going to spend, I don't know, the next 20 minutes maybe looking at the person of Jesus. What do we learn about Jesus? And then we'll have some time just to unpack it together, maybe ask some questions, go to breakouts or throw it to the group or something. So let me read for us the passage starting at the top there. Hopefully you guys are able to access that. This is John chapter 1, verse 1, the actual beginning of the Gospel of John. Here we go. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now there was a man sent from John, or from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." We're going to talk about that later. Children of God, "who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me.' Why? Because he was before me. For from him, his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Let me pray for us, and then we'll just walk through that together. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for all of us being able to be here tonight. God, we don't take this for granted, particularly in a year and a half like this that we're living in. So much just is not in our control. And yet we're going to see that you love us, that you have come near to us, not just to reveal yourself intellectually, but to reveal yourself transformationally, that we might know you and have life in your name through Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, there's the passage there. You can keep your eyes there. I don't know if this is corny or not. I highlighted some of the words. I'm a visual person, so it kind of keeps me on track. But you can look at that, keep that in front of you. There's also some notes that, again, if it's helpful, just follow along. But what we're going to do is we're essentially going to see three things tonight that John is highlighting for us about Jesus. How do we know this God? We know him through Jesus Christ, ultimately and primarily. And so we're going to see first that there's this awesome revelation in Jesus. Look at verse 1. It says, "In the beginning." That's how John starts his gospel. Have you ever heard those words before? It's not a rhetorical question. Anybody know what other place in the Bible sounds like that? Throw your hand up. Yeah. Did I hear something?
Genesis.
Yes. Okay. So I can't see everybody's faces because I'm kind of looking at multiple screens. Genesis. Yes. So the very beginning of the Bible starts with those same three words, "in the beginning," right? And so John's writing this account of Jesus. And if you would have heard that, this first century audience, you're going, wait a minute, I've heard that before. It's not a coincidence. He's trying to tell us that Jesus, God, it's the same level of creation itself. There's this epic thing happening. In fact, it's actually bigger than creation, because notice what it says in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So there's this like entity, there's this identity, there's this personal thing, person who is with God, but is also God. You're like, that's kind of odd. Is it with God or is it God? And John goes, yes. Okay. It'll get clear as the passage goes on. It says he was with God in the beginning. And then it gets crazier. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So essentially what he's saying is there was this person who was with God before time began, who is also God, who everything we see and know and can touch and think about, he's responsible for putting it there. You're going, okay, not quite as clear as it could be. I want you to drop down on that Google Doc. There's a passage from the New Testament I put there from Colossians 1, chapter 15. Notice some similarities. This is Paul, one of Jesus's followers, writing specifically about Jesus. This is how he describes Jesus. He says this: he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And then this is crazy, if it wasn't already crazy enough. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Paul's saying, here, you want to know who Jesus is? Let me give you a little appetizer, a little mozzarella stick appetizer, just to kind of blow your mind. He made all things. It's for him, and it holds together in him. And you're going, wow, I never have thought about Jesus like that. And if you haven't, well, welcome to Jesus. That's how the Bible presents him. And that's a lot to absorb, right? Because what that's saying is that every neuron in our brain, every strata of rock in the Earth's crust and different layers, right? All the stars in the cosmos, how a man and a woman, how people fall in love, right? Just it, some of those things are mysterious to us. God is responsible for doing them. Jesus is responsible for them. And so that's what John is saying. That's what Paul is saying, which is why I put that quote from C.S. Lewis. Some of you guys maybe have read some Chronicles of Narnia, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, those books as a kid. Same C.S. Lewis. This is what he has to say about Jesus. A man, it's on your sheet, who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil himself. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something far worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him, and you can kill him, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord. But then look what he says. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. You see what Lewis is saying there? He's tying into what John has said. He's saying, if you understand the claims that the Bible makes about Jesus, that Jesus makes about himself, as we'll see as we go on through this book this semester, you can't just put him to the side and say, he's just kind of my homeboy, right? He's my inspiration. He's kind of a nice little pick-me-up, because Jesus didn't say that about himself. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be the author of life, the sustainer of all things. And John is saying, that's who God is. That's who Jesus is. Is that how you think about Jesus? Maybe that's an encouraging thought. Maybe that's a terrifying thought. Here's an application, and then we'll move on. If tonight maybe you're wrestling, you can see my son in the background. If tonight you're struggling, maybe I don't know, to feel like God is distant, right? You're like, I know there is a God, but I don't know. Does he care much about my life? Does what I'm walking through in 2020 and 21, does it matter? I think this passage is showing us it matters a lot to him. Why do we know that? Because though God is epic, he comes close to us. Verse 14 says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's not just up here. He comes down here. He comes to our level. He becomes like us. He becomes one of us. And so we know that he cares. Friends, he cares about you this evening. He cares about you this week, no matter what you're walking through, no matter what you're facing. And the proof is Jesus Christ. Or maybe you are a Christian. You would call Jesus your Lord. You say, I know he's not just my homeboy. He's my savior. He's my king. Here's an encouragement. God is a communicating God, right? He's described as the word. He's described as the light. In other words, he's trying to make himself known. And if that's the God that we follow, then we should imitate him. We should reflect that. We should be a people who aren't silent about who God is in our life. We need to tell people. We need to show people. We can't be silent because we don't serve and worship a silent God. And so we see that even as John starts off his gospel. So that's the first thing we learn about Jesus. We'll move through some of these points a little more quickly. An awesome revelation of Jesus. But then notice, as the passage goes on, it takes a little turn in terms of how it feels. There's this the shocking rejection of Jesus. In other words, if God is so epic, if he's so awesome, he's revealing himself, why is it that so many people miss him? Why is it that some people just flat out reject him? Why is it some people, they go, I don't know if there's a God. Or they don't seem religious at all. And you go, why? How can that be? If this star breather, earth sustainer, life giver, is making himself that clear. How can people miss that? How can we miss that sometimes? Well, John makes it clear. He answers that question for us. He says in verse 11 that Jesus came to his own people. He was coming into the world. He came to his own people. And yet his own people, they didn't recognize him, or it says they did not receive him. In fact, two chapters later, we'll get here, I think, in 2 weeks, actually. John picks up this theme again. And, you know, we all know the verse, or most of us know the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Have you guys heard that one before? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Yeah, that's on like coffee mugs. It's a great verse. We learn a lot about God's love for us in that one. Three verses later, oftentimes you don't get this one on a coffee mug, but here it is, John 3:19. You can look it up for yourself or write it down. John says, this is the verdict. This is the truth. This is the verdict. The light has come into the world. That's Jesus. But people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. So what John is saying in chapter 1, what John's saying in chapter 3 here I just read from, is that when it comes to God, we don't miss him because we have a lack of information. Right? Or God's being too mysterious. He's saying we miss God because we want to miss God. Or the way he puts it, he says we want to live in darkness. We don't want the light to expose us. You know, like when you wake up and somebody flicks on the light, you know, you're in high school, and your mom's like, time to get up for school. And then, you know, they like flicked on the light and you're like, oh, mom, my eyes. It has that effect, right? And I think oftentimes, why don't we want to pursue God? Why don't we want to get serious about Jesus? Because there's part of us that we want to hide, right? There's if people knew the real us, that's scary, right? There's things we've done, there's things we've said that we're not proud of, that we're ashamed of, and rightly so sometimes. And the Bible calls that sin. I thought Lizzie did a great job explaining to us why Christ came, because we needed to be saved. His life was given as a ransom. A payment had to be made, and we know that. And so we see that here, that even though this light comes into the world, men and women reject him. And so there's, I think, this implicit warning happening that we, if we don't take sin seriously, it's not just kind of God and I are going to be tight, right? God and I are going to be okay. Everything's going to work out in the end. We actually need to respond to Jesus. We need to respond to God. But then here's the hope. Verse 4, that in him was life. And that life was the light of men, that we don't need to be scared of the light, though it might be uncomfortable. I think sometimes in our culture, we've gotten this thing where if you feel uncomfortable, something's wrong. And sometimes things are wrong if something doesn't feel good, right? We need to weigh things. Is this a good or bad, uncomfortable, you know? But I think the Bible would say we need to press through that discomfort and lean into what Jesus has done for us. As our sin is exposed, we don't need to run away. God's not holding that over us. He's not trying to shame us and say, ha ha, I know what you did. He's welcoming you with open arms. He's saying, I know what you've done. You can't surprise me. You can't pull a fast one over on me. I know even the thoughts that are in your mind even before you speak them, or even if you choose not to speak them. And I've forgiven you, and I love you, and I want to transform you, and I want to make you new. And I want to bring you into my family and bring you in as a child of God. And so it's a light that exposes, yes, but it's a light that heals. And it's a light that brings life, John says. And so, you know, maybe that's a really encouraging thought. Maybe that's a bit of an intimidating thought as you consider, man, Jesus is not just a Sunday morning kind of inspiration. This is like getting into the nooks and crannies of the personal stuff. Like, oh, I don't know if I want to come back to prime time next week. You know, it's getting a little more real. But man, I think, isn't that what we want? We want a God who's real. And in fact, there is a God who's real. And so that's why the last thing we see, and then we'll send us out to some breakouts just to maybe unpack this a little more. We can be encouraged, friends. We can run to this God. Why? Because there's a loving restoration through Jesus. He's not just a God that's awesomely revealed. Oh my goodness, this is amazing. Wow. We're blown away. He's not just a God who, if we're honest, we reject and we say, man, I've missed out. He wants to restore us. He wants to bring us into relationship with him. Look at the end of the passage, kind of toward where I made the word Jesus Christ really big on the Google Doc. Just want to highlight a few words. Verse 14, it says, who is this Jesus? He's full of grace and truth. He's full of grace and truth. Verse 16, again, grace upon grace. It's like, you know, if you didn't get enough grace the first time, God heaps another, you know, layer on. It's like when you go to Red Robin and you finish the fries, they bring you more hot fries. Grace upon grace, right? Just keeps coming. Verse 17, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What John is trying to help us to see is that Jesus, he both encourages us and he challenges us in the way that we need. Because think about it. If God were only a God of truth, that would be terrifying, right? That everything he knows is right about us, and he's fair and he's just, he's a judge. You go, that doesn't bode well for me who's fallen short of his moral standard. We don't just want a God of truth. We want a God of grace, right? We want to be the one who's forgiven, to go, God, show me mercy. I need another chance. I need to be restored. I need you to not view me in the way that I deserve to be viewed. But we also do want a God of truth, right? We don't just want a fluffy God. We don't want a God who just forgives. We want a God who deals with injustice, right? There's a reason that when I, you know, follow some of your guys' Instagram stories, you post legitimate things and you go, man, this, I just heard about this in the news. And this isn't right. And this, we need to talk about these things. Why do we have that reaction even as sinners? Because we're made in the likeness of God, in the image of God. The Bible says that we want justice. We want wrongs to be righted. We want brokenness to be restored. And so if that's true of us who fall infinitely short morally, how much more so the God who is perfect and holy and righteous and fair? We want a God of grace and truth. And here John comes and he says, in Jesus Christ, you have both. You have the one who knows us full well, and yet you have the one who, he knows everything about us, and yet he loves us more than we could ever imagine. And that's who Jesus is. And so as we wrap up here, have you ever thought about Jesus like that? Have you ever considered the character of God? Look at verse 12, that he is a father to those who would receive Jesus. It says, to all who did receive him, who believed in Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's not anything that we can do. He says, not of the blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man. It's all up to God, right? It doesn't matter if you grew up in a religious house. Maybe your mom and dad went to church. That's great. But that doesn't cut it for you and God, right? You actually have to receive Jesus. Or maybe, you know, you're a really smart person. I mean, obviously you guys are at Lafayette. You're all very smart, much smarter than me when it comes to engineering, for sure. Just because you're smart, just because you're rich, just because you're good at sport, that doesn't do anything with God. He says you need to receive Jesus. But to all who did receive him, he says he gave the right to become children of God. And this is kind of ironic that I'm giving this talk, and maybe some of you guys saw my oldest son floating around in the background. It's kind of fun. Actually, come over here, buddy, if you want to come. He's sometimes shy. Come. You want to say hi? I didn't plan this. He's supposed to be in bed. People listening to the recording, the recording later are going to go, why is he? Where did Thaddeus come from? Here's the deal. I've been doing campus ministry for a long time. I think about 14 and a half years or so. And, you know, I meet a lot of students. I talk to a lot of you guys. A lot of you guys probably have my number, or people have graduated. And though I am just a man at best, I try my best to make time for people, right? If you text me, I'm going to try to text you back. If you send me a direct message on GroupMe with some question about the Bible, I'm going to try to get back to you pretty quickly. But there are times when I will not get back to you. In fact, I might say, I can't get back to you right now. But with my children, they always have my attention, right? They can come in my office at 8:39 on a Wednesday night when I'm giving a talk at primetime, and they have access. Why is that? If you were to come into my office right now, I go, get back to Easton, right? And put your mask on. And that's not socially distancing. And I think you just broke some policies and I need to tell, no, I'm not going to do that. But why is that? It's because they're my children, right? And I'm their father. And friends, that's just a small picture of what John is saying here, that all who receive Jesus, that he gives the right to become children of God. Friend, do you realize if you are a Christian tonight, you have that access to God? You can always go to him. You can always talk to him. You can tell him the good things. You can tell him the hard things. And he wants to hear about it. And you can trust him, and you can take risks for him. Why? Because he's out for your good. He's like a great, awesome, loving, powerful, amazing dad who's welcomed you into his family. And my question for you tonight, maybe you can talk about this in breakouts in a moment, is if you are a follower of Jesus, do you live like that's true? Do you live like God is your father, who you have access to, and he has all the resources you would ever need? Or do you live more like an orphan who you've forgotten who your father is? And I would encourage you, if you have forgotten, to consider that tonight and think about what would it look like to wake up differently on Thursday morning and live like God really is my father, because that's what the Bible says is true, and God doesn't lie. That's why Jesus came. And if you're still figuring out, you know, this Christianity stuff, maybe the Bible's new to you, I want to welcome you again to Primetime. This is a great place to learn and investigate, to ask questions, maybe to talk to a student leader or get plugged into one of their Bible studies during the week. That picture of God as your father, maybe you didn't even have a great father. You don't have a great father, or, you know, you do have a decent dad, but, you know, we all have imperfections. I think I'm a pretty good dad, but I'm not perfect. And yet the Bible gives us this awesome, not just model, but hope and promise that we can be part of the family of God. And so I would invite you to consider that promise, that invitation from Jesus tonight, and even as the semester begins. But let me pray for us. Hopefully you got a sense of who Jesus is, right? He's not trying to keep the golden rule of magic. He wants to be known. And as we pursue him, man, he makes himself known to us even more and more as the days and weeks go by. So let's ask for his strength. Let's ask for his wisdom. Let's talk this out a little bit more in breakouts, but let me pray for us. God, thanks for your word again. Thank you that you are Heavenly Father, that's not just longing to make restoration with us, to bring us back into right relationship with you, but you've put your money where your mouth is. You did the hard work. You gave your life through Jesus Christ that we might have life and be a forgiven people. So I pray that we would take that seriously. I pray that would do something internally to us, that it wouldn't just go in one ear and out the other. Would that encourage us? Would that challenge us? Would that draw us closer to you, even tonight as we end our meeting? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.